On Friday, we learnt as a nation that Nelson Mandela had died. And we received that news as a nation with a profound sense of sadness. And although today we share very deeply the grief of our nation as it mourns one of the great sons of the African soil, today is also a day for us to give thanks. And to give thanks to God for his life, for his leadership, and for his legacy. That his life was a blessing to us as a nation, to Africa as a continent, and to our world as a whole. Perhaps what many people don't know, and perhaps what popular media does not highlight, is that he was part of the same church that I am part of. That he was part of the Methodist Church of Southern Africa. And when he was a young boy, a teenager, he received his schooling at two Methodist institutions in Clarkbury and in Healdtown in the Transkei. And then those schools were closed down by the government of that day. And one of the things that he did soon after he was elected to be president of our country was that he came to visit us at our church's conference in 1994. And on that day, and I'm going to quote him now, on that day he said something which touched me very, very deeply. He said, "This is my spiritual homecoming." And he went on to say that he could never, ever emphasize enough, never, what he had received in those two schools and in the church that he had grown up in. And so today, we give thanks for a life of faith expressed in sacrificial self-giving and servanthood for the sake of the common good of us all. But perhaps what we will most remember, and perhaps what we will give thanks for the most, was upon his release, his deep, passionate commitment to reconciliation. Who will ever forget, those of us who were there, who will ever forget that moment when together with Francois Pienaar, he held the trophy of the World Cup. I think one of the things, and I'm going to end on this note, I think one of the things that has touched me the most deeply as I've reflected upon his life over these past days is that as he grew older, he pleaded with us as a nation never, never to see him as a saint. Never to idolize him. It was almost as if he knew very deeply that he was a fragile, fallible, fallen human being who needed grace and forgiveness. And perhaps it was because of that knowledge that he was able to give us grace and forgiveness. And so may he rest in peace and may he rise in glory. We pray together. Dear God, please bless Africa. Guide her rulers. Guard her children. And help us to know what belongs to our peace and to our healing. Amen. Amen. Last year, I had the privilege of being able to go to Tampa in Florida, and I had to preach there on a Sunday. And so I arrived there on the Saturday, and on the day that I arrived, the Saturday, a hurricane blew up just off the coast of the city of Tampa. It was a terrible hurricane. The rain, the wind, the storms. And the local commentators gave the hurricane a name. They called it Hurricane Debbie. Some of you may not know that Debbie is the woman I'm married to. And I almost thought for a moment that God was trying to say something to me and that I needed to listen very, very carefully. Anyway, that night, Saturday night, two of my hosts said to me, "Trevor, have you ever had a Cuban meal?" And I've never had a Cuban meal in my life. And so they took me out, and when they brought me back to the hotel, again, the hurricane was hitting Tampa, it was raining, visibility bad, I was soaking wet, and they dropped me off at the hotel, I ran in, and I went up to the third floor. My room was 312, and I went up to 312, and I put my card in, you know, what is usually in front of the hotel door to get in, and it wouldn't open. So there I was trying to get into this room, but I just couldn't get in. Then I heard sounds coming from within the room. I thought I was being cleaned out. You know, that I'd gone all the way from the East Rand to Tampa to be cleaned out. So I tried to get in quite desperately when suddenly another thought entered my head. What happens if I'm at the wrong room and they think I have come from South Africa to rob them? So I thought, they're going to have me arrested here, so I'm going to leave this place as soon as I can. So I went down to the reception desk and I went to the guy that, and I said, I don't know where my room is. It says 312 on this card, but someone else is in that room. So he looked through the guest list at the hotel, and then he said to me, "Mr. Hudson, you're not a guest here. You're at the wrong hotel." I guess somehow, because the visibility was so bad, and because this hotel was part of the franchise, every hotel looks the same, my guests had dropped me off at the wrong address. At the wrong address. It's so important, and this is the only thing I want to say today. It's so important to go to the right address. We are in the season of Advent. Do you know what that word means? Advent. Advent. Advent means coming. Coming. And for 4 weeks in the Christian calendar, the whole Christian church throughout the world focuses on the coming of Jesus Christ, the advent of Jesus Christ. It focuses on his coming 2,000 years ago when he was born into this world. It looks forward to his coming when he will come again in glory and when he will wrap history up. But Jesus did not only come 2,000 years ago, and he's not only going to come in the future. Every day of our lives, the living, risen Christ comes to us. And what I love so much about our gospel is that Jesus himself, when he was with us physically, he gave us some addresses. He shared with us his address book. He said to us, if you get to these places, I will meet you in a special way at that place. So what I want to do, and I don't have long, but what I want to do is I want to share with you four simple addresses where Christ comes to us. And I want to encourage you, if I may, I want to encourage you today to get to those addresses. That's where you will encounter Him. That's where He will meet you. That's where we will experience something of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His power. At these addresses. So let me give you the first one. I see some of you are taking notes, and that's great, because you can just make a note of these four addresses and think about them and look at them and look them up. Here's the first address. Christ comes to us in His words, in His teaching. Look at this verse. Look at this verse. It's John chapter 8. And it's one of my favorite verses, and I want you to look at it very carefully. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, if you hold to my words, my teaching. He's not saying if you live always in Bible studies. He's not saying that. He's saying if you take my word seriously, if you hold to it, if you put it into practice, you'll be my disciples. Now watch what will happen. Then you will know the truth. Now who is the truth? The truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, the life. So as I hold to His words, as I begin to put His words into practice, the truth, Christ, comes to me. And watch what happens. And the truth will set me free, set us free. That as we put His words into practice, the truth, Christ, comes to us and He delivers us from those attachments and from those addictions that are ruining our lives. Can I just be honest? I try to be honest each Sunday, but can I try to be honest just for a moment? You know what worries me a lot about the church? Not Mosaic, but every other church. You know what worries me a lot is that we avoid Jesus as our teacher. We avoid Him as our teacher. You know, sometimes I meet people who've come to church for years who don't know anything about what He taught. They just don't know what He said. And so we exclude Jesus from our life as teacher, as our living teacher. And what Jesus says to us today is if you get to know my word and you begin to put it into practice, you will know me. I will meet you. So can I give you a task for the rest of your life? Can I suggest that you take sentences that Jesus spoke, just a sentence, and then you begin to put that sentence into practice. And you can start small. How about starting with something simple? Bless those who curse you. How are you doing with that? Huh? You see, as I put that into practice, the first thing I discover is I don't want to bless those who curse me. I want to curse those who curse me. So I have to start with Jesus doing something in my heart to motivate me to do it. Then I need His power actually to do it, because I want to usually do exactly the opposite. And then I've got to call on Him day after day to show me how to do it. But as I hold to his teaching, he comes to me. He encounters me. He helps me. I experience him. In his words. That's the first address. Can I give you another address? Another address. He comes to us in every act of thoughtful love and care that we receive. Every action of thoughtful care, of love that we receive, he's coming to us in that love. Just look at this verse. It comes from John. It's a beautiful verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Whenever I experience someone loving me, in that moment, God comes to me. Christ comes to me. His Spirit comes to me. When I woke up this morning, I wake up quite early when I come across here on a Sunday, and I made myself some porridge, and my daughter got up out of bed, and she said, "I'll come have some breakfast with you." Now let me tell you, she doesn't get up at 6 o'clock. It was an act of thoughtful care. And in that moment, I was touched by God's love. When I went to go say goodbye to my sleepy Debbie, she just put out a hand as I left. But in that touch, I experienced something of God's love for me. That person who phoned you this week and said, "How's it going? How's it going?" In the care of that phone call, Christ was coming to you. That person that you bumped into and said, "How's it going? How's it really going?" The person who sent you a text message. The person who reached out to you. In these moments of thoughtful care and love, Christ comes. And they're very ordinary. They're unspectacular. Sometimes they come in very spectacular ways. Happened for me just the other day. A few weeks ago, I arrive in Washington. And I've got to be in Nashville at night to speak. I miss my connecting flight. I go to the help desk and I say, "I really need help." The person says to me, "I'm sorry, the next flight to Nashville is this evening at 8 o'clock and you'll only be there at 9. It's too late for me." I said, "You need to help me." She says, "I think I can help you. I'll deroute you to Chicago, and then from Chicago, I'll put you on another plane and you'll arrive in Nashville at about 5:30. I said, "Wonderful." She said, "Just one thing. You've got to get there now. It's leaving now. And it's at another terminal and you've got to catch a train to get to that terminal." So I run, carrying cases, down the elevator. As I'm going down the elevator, I see the train pull out. I stand alone on the station. What do you do now? Even if you're an atheist, you pray. Even if you're an atheist, you pray. So I say, Lord, I'm not in control, but I really need your help. At that moment, a Mexican lady, it's important for me to say she's Mexican because we don't speak, communicate too well, comes past me pushing a wheelchair. She's part of the airport staff. And I say to her, "When is the next?" She says, "I'm sorry, it's about 20 minutes time. There's nothing you can do." But she said, "I think I can help you. If you come with me, I'll take you through security, through the emergency part, where no one else can go, and I think I can get you there on time." I said, "Okay, let's go for it." She said, "No, you've got to get in the wheelchair." I said, "Over your dead body am I getting into the..." She said, "Then I can't help you. I can't take you if you're on your feet through all these security points.
I said, she said, you've got to get in the wheelchair. So there I get into the wheelchair. It's almost as if God is saying to me, Trevor, learn some humility. So there I am, and she starts racing. The first door is emergency exit. We go through it. The next door is staff only. We go through it. The next door, one door after another. Each door I'm not supposed to go through, we go through. Finally, we reach the terminal. We're almost on time. She is running. We are breaking all speed limits for wheelchairs as we go through there. As we arrive, people are boarding. With a racket, she arrives. The people turn around and they look at the sight. I jump out of the wheelchair. I think people thought I was touched by Benny Hinn. I jump out of the wheelchair and I just get onto the flight. Let me tell you something. In that moment, Christ came to me in the care and the love of a Mexican woman who went beyond the realm of duty. And Christ will come to us like that. In the love, the care, the thoughtfulness of people around about us. It's an address. Can I give you another two? I've got 3 minutes and I'm going to squeeze them in. Can I give you another two addresses? Very important. He meets us in the address of those who are desperately in need and those who are suffering. Look at this verse and please don't ever forget it. Matthew chapter 25. The king, Jesus, will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers and sisters," one of the least, Eugene Peterson of The Message says there, what you have done for those who are ignored and overlooked, whatever you've done for the ignored and the overlooked, watch, you did it to me. And Jesus says to us today, do you want to meet me? I will meet you in the lives of those in pain. I hang around them. I think it was Mother Teresa who often used to say to her sisters, whenever you're caring for someone who's dying, you're also doing it for Christ. It's an address. Can I share the last address? A beautiful address. Beautiful. He comes to us in the broken bread and the poured out wine. In communion. Just look at these words. And he said them just before he was going to die. Just look at them carefully. When they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And look what he says. He says to them, take and eat. This is my body. It's my body. I don't want to exaggerate, but I have been with hundreds of people as they have been dying. And I often say to a dying person when I sit with them, is there anything that I can do for you? Anything. Anything. I don't know how many times a dying person has said to me these words, Pastor, will you please bring me communion? Will you bring me communion? It's almost as if this is an address where Jesus meets us, where Jesus ministers to us, where Jesus loves us, where Jesus comforts us in communion. One of the things, and I close with this, one of the things that the media will not say about Nelson Mandela is that for 27 years, while he was in prison, every Friday, a Methodist minister would make the journey across to Robben Island to give him communion. Let me end. Jesus is not dead. Christ is alive. And he wants to come to us. He has come to us and he's coming again in the future. And he comes to us each day of our lives. He comes to us as we take his words and put his words into practice. He comes to us in every act of love and care that we receive. He comes to us in the face of every ignored and overlooked and suffering person that we meet. And he comes to us in the broken bread and the poured out wine. And it's my deepest hope and my deepest longing that you will allow him to come to you, that you will go to the right address, and that you will allow him to meet you in his living, living presence. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you lived, you died, you rose again. You ascended and your presence fills the universe. And yet you come to us in very practical and personal and ordinary ways. Thank you for your words. Forgive us that we have not treasured them or practiced them. Thank you that your words are spirit and life. And that when those words become part of our living, you become part of our living. Thank you for every act of love and care that we receive and how your love comes to us through those moments, spectacular and unspectacular. Thank you for the way that you meet us in those that hurt and those that are injured and those who suffer very deeply. And thank you most especially for the way that you come to us in broken bread and poured out wine. Come to us this morning. Come to us this morning. As we open our lives to you, come into the heartache and the heartbreak of our lives. Come into the mess and the muddle of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, come. May we begin to know you as a living reality in our everyday lives. This is our prayer. We offer it to you with all the longing and the love of our hearts. And together as God's people, we say, Amen. May the joy of the risen Christ who comes to us be with you. God bless. Take care.